And good to see you, Keystone. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to jump right in and we'll set the stage well talking about failure to faithfulness. That's really what we want to talk about today. Exodus 33, and there'll be scripture on the screen as we move forward into the book of Exodus, approaching the end of the book, the end of our teaching series very quickly. So Exodus 33 today. As you turn in your Bible, maybe you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible today, stop at the welcome space. Tell Will, I'd like to have a Bible. And we will get a Bible to you. We stand in awe of God's word. That's a value here. So do that if you don't have a Bible. Exodus 33, coming off of Exodus 32. And if you don't know what happened, listen last week to last week's sermon at some point. But I can tell you this. There was great failure, great sin in Exodus 32. And Exodus 32, 21, if you have your Bible, you can look over there. It's called a grave sin. Some translations say a great sin, a terrible sin. Things are really broken at the end of Exodus 32. And now we are ushered into 33 and we have to put the pieces back together. Really broken. Pieces back together. Something like that in your life right now? Something's really broken. We have to put the pieces back together. What was the last thing you broke? I'm sure I've told this story before, but early on in ministry, hoping to get a job as a student pastor in Westerville, Ohio, and kids were little. My son was a toddler at that point, and we were there for one of the final visits. Like, this church is like, believe it or not, I think we're gonna hire Matt Fry. It's a big weekend, right? Don't blow this, Matt. And parents of toddlers, a lot of them in here, you got toddlers, you know how it is, right? Like, God, can you please, for the dispensation of this weekend, so I can feed my family by getting this job, control my child, right? And you've been there. Some of you there right now with your kids sitting beside you, like, I'd love to make it through this sermon. So we were at this woman's house, these people's house, and it was not a kid-friendly house. And my son had just, I have an older daughter, younger son. My son had just learned to walk, and so he's into everything, right? So I'm trying to put the best foot forward, trying to keep the family in line. I want the job, and this house is not designed for my kids. And we're trying to keep an eye on Christian because he's just roaming. You know how that is when they start walking. And he got away from us. We were talking, Jolene and I were talking to this couple, and Christian got away from us. I'm like, oh, where'd he go? And I come around to where they had an entryway that goes up a set of steps, and she had a bunch of not kid-friendly stuff sitting on shelves there. And my son had gotten a hold of some kind of little wax figurine and had bitten the head off of that wax figurine. And when I came in the room, Christian was standing there with the head in his mouth and the figurine in his hand. And I was like, oh, there goes the job, right? Like, you know, so I did what any, and parents of toddlers, you've been there. I did what any good parent would do who wants the job. I took the head out of his mouth and I shoved it back on the figurine, put it back on the shelf. And Liz Tyler, if you're watching, I'm sorry about that figurine, you know? Really broken, got to put the pieces back together. You've been there. Here's the thing. I wish that every story about really broken and putting pieces back together was funny. It's not. Some of you in this room, life is really broken and you're putting the pieces back together. And it's not fun and it's not funny. Sin wreaks havoc in a life. So what now? In Exodus 32, there was grave sin, great sin, terrible sin. What now? Well, in the aftermath of failure, follow God's leading to the place of faithfulness. That's what I want us to consider together. From the story of the people of God in Exodus, how do we follow God from failure to faithfulness? That's what we want to talk about. From failure to faithfulness, I want to read as much text as I can. We're going to go through the beginning of chapter 35 from 31. Let me give you four things that emerge to me about what it means to follow God from failure to faithfulness. First one is this: don't go without God. Things are really broken. You got to put the pieces back together. Don't go without God. 33, 1, Exodus 33:1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send you an angel. I will send an angel ahead of you, and you will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hethites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the ites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you, because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I went up with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites remained stripped of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward. Is God angry? Yes or no? Yes, he's angry. When was the last time you were angry? Maybe he was coming to church today. You're coming south on Ankeny Boulevard. You made it through First Street. There's construction there now. That's a pain in the neck. You're on your way. You're in the left lane. The guy in front of you is actually going the speed limit. You're like, I'm going to make it in time. This is awesome. Right in front of McDonald's. They hit the light. They decide breakfast. This never happened to me, by the way. I'm just saying. You've lost it. Like, you got to be kidding me. You couldn't decide back at First Street that you wanted to get sausage burritos. You decide now. And of course, the right lane, cars are zipping by. So you're late for church. Awesome. Is that how God gets mad? What does it mean that God is angry? Because you're right, he is angry here. I think we need to talk about that. Let me talk about the way theologians frame the anger of God, because it's important. Here's a clue. God doesn't get angry like we get angry. The Bible describes God's anger and his kindness, his grief, God's emotions. We're going to talk about the emotional life of God for a minute. One writer says God is sovereign over and he's never overcome by emotion. So if you ask me, what is it like for God to get angry? The biggest answer I can give you is I don't know, because he's God. And my emotions get the best of me on Ankeny Boulevard when someone hits the signal too late. That's funny, but for some of you, anger is a deep-seated problem in your life. God never has that problem. His anger never gets the best of him, and yet he is emotional. So at one level, he's God, and we don't understand what it's like to say that God gets angry. He's always sovereign over, and he's never overcome by emotion. His emotional life is under his control, and he will never erupt violently in an irrational or sinful way. That's where we start with the emotional life of God. So though we don't know exactly what divine anger looks like, the Word of God selects the analogy of this: God is angry. And so whatever anger means to us, apparently the Bible says that's enough of an understanding of what God's anger is like that the Bible uses that analogy and it makes that comparison. So listen, God doesn't get angry like us. He's the creator. We are the creatures. But God is angry here. His emotions are in control, but I'm telling you, God is angry at the sin of the people. And friends, let's be careful of becoming so theologically distracted by the mystery of God's emotions that we ignore the seriousness of our own sin. You ever done that? You know what my excuse is sometimes? Well, I don't understand God. Well, sometimes that's a cover for I don't want to deal with my own sin. Don't go without God. And Israel doesn't want to go without God. Did you notice how broken they were? It's interesting. There in 4:4-6, it says, they heard this when God said, I won't go. They heard this as bad news. That's translated so many different ways, depending on what version of the Bible you have. Bad news, troubling words, sad words, stern words, distressing words, disastrous words. King James says, evil tidings. God, if you don't go with us, we're in big trouble. This is bad news. They are broken because of their sin. God says, take off your jewelry. No one put on their jewelry. They took it off. It says They stripped off their jewelry. What does that mean? Well, if you were here last week, you know that they had made an image, a golden calf, and that image was made probably from a lot of precious metal and gold that they had taken and plundered from the Egyptians when they fled Egypt. And so some believe it was a reminder of what imitated God, and God was like, get rid of the rest of that. I don't want to see it. And in a symbol of repentance, a signal of repentance to God, they strip off their jewelry. Here's what other people think, that jewelry was actually jewelry they still wore, like a wedding band. And think about it, if there's a violation of the marriage covenant, that wedding band is a joke. Like, I'm sick of my sin. I can't believe what I've done. I violated a covenant. And so some believe it was the taking off of jewelry that had become precious to them as a reminder of, man, I got this jewelry when God delivered me from Egypt. And God says, take off your jewelry. I'm not going with you. So it says they took it off. They stripped it off in repentance. It's no big deal. Did you ever say that about your sin? I've said that about my sin sometimes. No big deal. This is not a big deal. This is a big deal. This sin is a big deal. God is angry. God hates our sin. Repentance begins with realizing the consequence of my sin before I just move on. God says, you can go. I'm not going with you. Don't go without God. From the journey of failure to the place of faithfulness, don't go without God. Repentance begins by realizing the consequence of my sin before I just move on. One writer says, God was saying, hey, you can have the land, but you're not gonna have the Lord. Are you okay with that? Because in our sinfulness, we shouldn't be. I don't want the land if I can't have the Lord. Don't go without God. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:4, against you and you alone I have sinned. A couple months ago, we participated in Prepared. You remember that? I think for some of us, looking back, maybe that should have been a time of repair instead of prepare. I wonder, looking back, as it was like, God, we want to hear your voice in this place. I wonder in your life, did God do a work to say, you know what, there's some things you need to repair as well as prepare for what God wants to do. What is that in your life? Don't go without God. From failure to faithfulness on that journey, don't go without God. Realize the consequence of your sin before you just move on. What do you need to put off or take off or strip off in humble repentance? The journey from failure to faithfulness begins by remembering that God hates my sin, and that should make me a lot more serious. Second thing is out of that is pursuing the presence of God. This is devastating to the people. And so Moses, on behalf of the people, pursues God's presence. Thankfully, Moses says, God, we don't want to go. We don't want the land without the Lord. So Moses pursues the presence of God. 33:7, notice how many times the word presence and favor appear here. Underline them if you want. It's significant. Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp. At a distance from the camp, he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. That's significant. We'll talk about that in a second. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down, remain at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. Moses said to the Lord, in the tent, look, you've told me, lead these people up, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. I don't want the land without the Lord. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you so that I may find favor with you. Now, consider that this nation is your people. And he replied, God replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people of the face of the earth. Distinguished by what? Distinguished by we have your presence and your favor, God. Moses says, I don't want to go without your presence. The Lord answered Moses, like he did in 14. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me. And I know you by name. Then Moses said, please let me see your glory. Pursue the presence of God. And on behalf of the people, Moses seeks that. Back to 7 for a minute. I told you we'd go back to that temporary tent of meeting. You see that? Where we're at in the book of Exodus, if you've been here throughout the series, has the tabernacle been built yet? Yes or no? No, you weren't sure. That's okay. No, it hasn't. It hasn't. And so they're still in the process, remember? And then sin wreaks havoc. And so it's parenthetical because the tent of meeting was probably something built before everything went down in 32. And the tent of meeting was this temporary place where before the tabernacle comes, Moses would go and even the people would probably go and they would meet God there and maybe sacrifices were there. But we know this, it was a place where Moses, he would talk to God face to face. Like a friend talks to a friend, imagine that. So it's not the tabernacle, it's the tent of meeting, and it's located now outside the camp. And Moses has to go there, and the people, it seems like, can no longer go to the tent of meeting because of what's happened in 32. But in the midst of this, Moses goes out there, talks to the Lord face to face as a friend talks to a friend and says, God, we need your presence. We don't wanna go, don't leave us. From failure to faithfulness, seek the presence of God as Moses did. One writer frames it like this, when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, the people would stand at their tent. Did you see that? They would stand at their tent. They would say, there goes Moses, and he's gonna talk to God face to face for us because we can't go. We're sinners. Look what we've done, chapter 32. A grave sin. What are we gonna do without the presence of God? And Moses knows that. And he goes to the tent of meeting on behalf of the people. They had rebelled against God. They're at a distance from God. They're back at their own tent watching. You see two contrasts there? Look at verse 7. It says the people are what? At a distance. See that? But in verse 11, where is Moses? He's face to face. Where would you rather be with God? At a distance or face to face? My wife's traveling right now, and I'll pick her up tomorrow night at the airport. I can't wait. I miss her so much. Can't wait to see her. And so what if I called the airport, the Des Moines airport? I'm talking to the airport people now, okay? And I said to them, hey, my wife's coming on a flight Monday night. So excited to see her. I would like to meet her at the end of that accordion thing they attach to the airport where the plane hooks up. And I'd like to meet her there with flowers. And I've missed her so much, and I'd like my face to be the first thing she sees when they open that door. What do you think the airport people are gonna tell me? It's not an option, you understand? They'll probably call the cops on me. Don't let this guy near the airport. You know where I can go at the airport? To the cell phone lot and wait. You know where the cell phone lot is? Newton, that's where the cell phone lot is. You've been there, right? You know why? Because the airport is a place of boundaries and barriers for your safety and my safety. Crazy people who just want to see their wife, they can't just stand on the tarmac. It doesn't work like that. An airport is a place of boundaries and a place of barriers. The people of God stand at the door of their tents at a distance. And they're alienated from the presence of God because of their sin. But Moses is their mediator. You see that? He's a mediator. In verse 13, he prays to God on their behalf. He says, God, please teach me your ways. I want to know you. I don't want the land without the Lord. We don't want the land without the Lord. God, I know it's about you and your presence with us. We all of us, listen to me, every one of us, we stand at the door of the tent of our lives. And we're at a distance from the presence of God because of our sin. Every one of us. The Bible says, once you were alienated. But we have a mediator who's greater than Moses. We have one who didn't just pray for us. We have one who closed the distance. Remember, the people are at a distance. Moses is face to face. The greater mediator, Jesus, the better Moses, he didn't just pray for us. He closed the distance. He died in our place. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And it's not Moses. It's not Moses. It's Jesus. Because truly Jesus is the only one who could restore our presence with God. And so God says to us, because of the mediator, Jesus Christ, come in. You don't know Jesus. You're alienated from God. And the only way to God, the only way to come in, as you stand at the door of the tent of your life and look out and say, what is there for me? The only way to come in is the mediator, Jesus Christ. Or come back. Keystone brothers and sisters, if there's sin in your life, don't go without God. Seek his presence through Jesus, who says, come back. We're no longer alienated. The Bible says Jesus has reconciled us by his physical body through his death to present us holy and faultless and blameless before God. That's what Jesus has done. From sin to salvation, from failure to faithfulness. Pursue the presence of God. So the Lord responds to Moses when he prays. The Lord answers in 17:33-17, I'll do this very thing you've asked. I found favor. For you have found favor with me, and I know you by name, which prompts Moses to make a bold request. You see this in verse 18? Moses says to God, let me see your glory. It's a bold request. I wonder, do you make bold requests of God? What do you want from God? Moses forces the issue. God, I don't want to go without you. I don't want the land without the Lord. Lord, if you're going to take me to faithfulness, show me your presence. What are you asking from God? Moses presses the issue. He wants to see God for who he is. That's the third thing. Moses said, God, you know what I want to see? I want to see your glory. I hear you, God. I hear what you're saying. I want to see your glory. 33:19. God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you can't see my face, for humans cannot see me and live, which obviously means something different than when Moses saw God face to face. I can't explain that. We don't have time. Let's keep moving. The Lord said, here's a place near me. You are to stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, that's so significant. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. Watch it happen. 34, verse 5. The Lord came down in a cloud. He's going to do what he said he would do. The Lord came down in a cloud. He stood with him there and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate, is a compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses says, God, I want to pursue your presence. We don't want the land without the Lord. From failure to faithfulness, Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you for who you are. And how does God reveal himself to Moses? I think two things are in play. God reveals to Moses his greatness and his goodness, doesn't he? Which one surprises you? Like if you said, God, show me your glory, what would you expect? I would expect God to incinerate me. which is what God said I will do. Moses, he said, Moses, I will show you my glory, but if you see me in a different way than you saw me face to face in the tent, you will die. Understand? So I would expect to see the greatness of God, which we see. But did you notice we saw the goodness of God? His compassion, there's power, there's great power as God passes by. But there's also great compassion. See God for who he is. Moses sees God in his greatness, but he also sees God in his goodness. In the aftermath of failure, Moses says, God, take us to a place of faithfulness. Show me your glory. One writer has noted that in the Old Testament and here, Moses sees God's glory in wind and voice, right? Doesn't he? The glory of the Father passes by, and Moses sees his glory kind of, right? It's revealed in the wind, in the backside of God, whatever that means. Moses sees his glory kind of. And isn't that how the book has been of Exodus? It's been a book of shadows and sacrifices and symbols. It's an e-book. Some of you have e-Bibles, right? It's not a real Bible. Like, give me a real book. Some of you are like, I don't even read books. I listen to books. That's a whole nother problem. That's another sermon. But what is an e-book? Have you ever been in that book group where like you have the e-book and everybody has the real book? And you're reading a quote and you're like, well, this is on page 3047 of 10,051. And everyone's like, dude, we're on page 6. Because it's an e-book. It's a picture, it's a shadow, it's a symbol. Give me the book. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God says, I will incinerate you if you see my glory because I'm God. But I will show you my back. You will see something. You will see an e-book. You'll see a symbol, a shadow, an image. See God for who he is. It's not good enough. It's not enough. Did you know in the New Testament, one place, there's a story in Mark 6 where Jesus comes walking on the water. You know this story? He comes walking on the water in the boat there in Mark 6. You can read it sometime. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, they're struggling with the storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and it says he passed them by. And it seems so strange, like, why would God pass them by in their moment of need? Did you know that the same wording there, pass them by, in the Greek Old Testament is the same wording for pass by here. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying that what God revealed to Moses in symbol and shadow, Jesus reveals in substance. The goodness and the greatness of God in Jesus is revealed in his substance to us. So God the Son comes not just in wind and voice, but in flesh and blood. From failure to faithfulness, Moses saw God the Father for who he is, but he saw it in the shadows. Friend, if you're here, the truth of Jesus is this: we see God the Son for who he is in substance. It's a real book. We see him in substance, his greatness and his goodness for us in our sin and in our failures. The glory of God is in the face of Christ, the Bible tells us. See God for who he is. Moses sees God. And wait for it. Look at 34, verse 8. It says he what? He worshiped. Moses immediately knelt low on the ground and worshiped. He knew where he was. God goes now from saying, Moses, this is who I am, now do what is right. That's the fourth thing, remember what is right. From the journey of failure to faithfulness. After God says, this is who I am, God says, Moses, remember what is right. God calls Moses and the people from their failure back to faithfulness. Is God doing that in your life? What does God tell him to do? Just a couple minutes. This is a sermon in itself, but in chapter 34 and into the beginning of 35, God says, Moses, remember what is right. Let me tell you a couple things he reminds Moses of that are right. And friend, by extension, I'm saying to you, listen, if God is bringing you to a place this morning where it's like, man, I have been alienated from God, and the way back or the way in is through Jesus, and I need to think about that, remember what is right. God says, don't make treaties. Look at 34:10. The Lord responded, after he's revealed himself to Moses in his glory, the Lord responded, look, I'm making a covenant. Covenant's the backbone of the Bible, right? God says, I'm making a covenant. I'll perform wonders in the presence of all your people that have never been done. I'm with you, Moses. You have the Lord with the land. Moses is like, that's what I want. In the whole earth, or in any nation, all the people you live among will see the Lord's work. For what I'm doing with you is awe-inspiring. Observe what I command you today. I'm going to drive out before you all the ites. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare to you. Instead, you must tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and chop down their Asherah poles. All that will become significant. God says this, you know who I am. I'm with you. Remember what is right now. For instance, don't make treaties. What have you made a treaty with in your life? God says, in fact, it's not just don't make treaties, make anti-treaties, make un-treaties, make non-treaties. I'm in covenant with you. Don't make treaties. Friend, from failure to faithfulness, what have you made treaties with? What do you need to tear down in your life? Don't worship idols. 34:17, look. Do not make cast images of gods for yourselves. Not hard to understand. I feel like the grave sin of 32 is pretty fresh in the mind of God. Don't do that again. Friend, what idol have you made in your life? Remember what God said, don't make idols. From failure to faithfulness, don't make treaties, don't worship idols. Third thing is this, set spiritual alarms. There's others here, but set spiritual alarms. In verses, we're not gonna read it, but in verses 34, 18, verses 22, God tells Moses, observe certain feasts. And then God spends a lot of time on the Sabbath, says, Moses, keep the Sabbath. Set spiritual alarms in your life. Have times when an alarm goes off to say, oh, it's about God, that's right. I don't know if you know this, but at Keystone, part of the SALT network, 10:02 every day, we gather as a staff, as SALT churches do across the network, and we pray the prayer of Luke 10:2, which is, God, give us laborers for the harvest. Some of you know that, but we do that every day as a staff gathering. 10:02, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Take a minute, gather together. God, we need laborers. You know what that is? It's a spiritual alarm in the life of this church and a spiritual alarm in the life of our network to say, God, we need you. God tells Moses, remember what is right. Moses, I have revealed who I am. This is what you need to remember. Set spiritual alarms in your life. Do you have those? Do alarms go off? Are there rhythms? Are there habits? Are there disciplines that you're teaching yourself and teaching your family to remember? Oh, this is about God. I need to be faithful. Moses says, don't make treaties. God says to Moses, don't make treaties. Don't worship idols. Set spiritual alarms. There's other things there. I'm out of time. 35:30. Read this. Read 35 sometime. I want to finish with this. It's interesting. There's a lot of significance to this, but in chapter 35, as Moses comes back down, failure to faithfulness, it says his face is shining because he had been in the presence of God. A lot of significance to that. And so basically he has to veil his face and unveil his face. Here's the question I want to ask you as we finish. Failure to faithfulness. In the presence of God, how are you changed? How are you changed? How has meeting with God changed me? Maybe you're here and you need to be made new. Maybe in your sin you realize I'm alienated from God, I'm at a distance. Jesus is the mediator who's greater than Moses, and he's reconciled us by his physical body through his death to present us holy and faultless and blameless before God. From sin to salvation, from failure to faithfulness. Maybe you're here and you're like, I need to be made new. I'm alienated from God. I'm in the cell phone lot, and there are barriers and boundaries because of my sin. The way to God is Jesus. Maybe you're here, Keystone brothers and sisters, and it's not being made new, it's being renewed. If you know and follow Jesus, see him in his greatness and in his goodness. In the aftermath of failure, follow God's leading to a place of faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, we are, the power of this text, not lost on me. To think of that request, God, show me your glory. But Lord, just to ponder that in Christ, who passes us by in greatness and goodness, we have in flesh and blood the mediator, the one who can close the distance, the one who has made a way to you. Lord, we are grateful people. But there are some alienated in this room. God, as you look over this group of people by the power of your Spirit, I pray you would convict the heart of one who is in their sin and at the door of the tent of their life, alienated. God, open their heart to the need of a mediator that is a lot better than Moses, who has closed that distance. Lord, for those of us who know you, we want to remember what is right from this journey, from our failure to our faithfulness. Lord, there's things we need to do this week. Help us to do those things. Help us to follow you on that journey in the aftermath of whatever failure there is to the faithfulness you call us to. We thank you for that forgiveness that is in Christ. May we be a repentant people. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word in his name. Amen.